Go ahead and have a seat, and while you're being seated this morning, if you'll grab your copy of the scripture and open it with me to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. We're going to look at verse 6 together. You may want to go ahead and at the same time turn to the 103rd Psalm, and we're going to look at verse 13 in that Psalm as well. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you do not have a copy of the Bible with you, feel free to use the pew Bible in the rack in front of you. You'll find Isaiah chapter 9 on page 573, and you'll find the 103rd Psalm on page 502. I don't know a whole lot about musical composition and the way notes go together and keys and chords and minors and majors and all of that kind of a thing. But I know one of the things that I really appreciate about Christmas hymns is that there is a certain tranquility to them, is there not? In the busyness and the chaos of life, with the unending beeping and buzzing of cell phones and telephones and noise, 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 chaos, 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 it's good to slow down and just kind of have that time of reflection and calmness as we sing and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Enjoy those Christmas songs. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We read it together as a congregation a few moments ago, but let me read it again to you. The prophet Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Pray together. Father, we thank you for this word, and we just ask as we open it together this morning that you will be with us and you will guide us in our study and in our conversation of it. We ask that you will just give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this truth, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be honored in all that we do. We ask for your voice to be clearly heard, and God, we pray that we do more than just kind of accumulate some facts and some knowledge, but rather, Lord, the truths we're about to discuss, may they transform our lives by your grace and by your Spirit. May you just make a difference in who we are and how we live because of the reality of this word and the impact it has on us. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor in advance for the things we know that you're going to do, and it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. You know, sadly, we live in an age where negative adjectives seem to abound when it comes to the male parent. Terms like deadbeat dad, absentee father, seem to describe a generation of men who have abandoned their families and their children. Even the phrase single mom sadly highlights the failing of the father. And the statistics bear out the impact of a dad whose presence is short-lived and whose care and compassion is non-existent. But let us contrast that understanding with what we see in Isaiah. When we look there, we see that the prophet uses a different adjective in describing the coming Messiah. He is not absent, nor is he a deadbeat. His presence is not short-lived. And as Isaiah writes, offering hope to people in the midst of dark and depressing, discouraging circumstances, he tells them that a child is to come, a son is to be born, and he is to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, and this coming Messiah is also the Everlasting Father. Now, as we begin to delve into that this morning, let me take a few minutes and sort of be sure that we understand the way Isaiah is using that term, Father. He is not addressing Jesus' relationship to the Trinity. When we study the Word of God, we know that God is one God in three persons. There is God the Father, there is Jesus the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And so when Isaiah uses the term Father here in verse 6 to describe Jesus, he is not suggesting that Jesus has supplanted the Heavenly Father, even though the Father and the Son are one. Rather, what he is suggesting is Jesus' relationship to time and to His people. H.C. Leopold translates the phrase everlasting Father as Father forever. So I want us to talk about that this morning, and we're going to look at two truths as we make our way through this term, everlasting Father. And the way that Isaiah uses it to describe the coming Messiah's relationship to both time and to His people. As to His relationship with time, Isaiah says the Messiah, that Jesus, is everlasting. In other words, He's eternal. He is without beginning, and He is without end. He has always been, and He will always be. And the idea of eternality highlights once again His deity. As we've made our way through this sixth verse over the last few weeks, we looked at the phrase, Wonderful Counselor. How Jesus, the Messiah, is to be an extraordinary fount of wisdom and strategy. And that term wonderful we talked about then, used in the context in which Isaiah uses it, highlights deity. The same is true with the phrase, or the word God, and the phrase Mighty God, that Hebrew phrase El Gabor, El from Elohim, that name of God. And as wonderful highlights deity, and God highlights deity, so the word everlasting points towards deity. When we think of deity, we understand that deity is eternal. The fact that Jesus is God highlights His eternality. He is everlasting. The Messiah is everlasting. And this is the idea that John picks up and echoes in the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. There, the Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And understand that John uses that word to describe Jesus. So in essence, what John is saying is that in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. There is no explanation as to where Jesus came from, His origin or His beginning, because there is no origin or beginning. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is ongoing. And John reminds us that Jesus is not a created being. He has always been. Now there are some beliefs, something say, like Mormonism, that teaches otherwise. There are folks with variant views of Jesus, not rooted in Scripture, not rooted in a proper understanding of the biblical text. And they would suggest that Jesus is a created deity, that He is a spiritual offspring of some kind. The Bible, however, is clear that Jesus has always been. He is God. He is eternal. He is everlasting. That truth is repeated throughout the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Colossians in verse 17 of chapter 1, says, speaking of Jesus, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And the author of Hebrews echoes this sentiment. And if you want to turn to the first chapter of Hebrews, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to, but let me read to you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. There, the author of Hebrews is speaking of Jesus. We know this because in verse 8, he says, what I'm about to say refers to the Son. And in verse 10, he says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So, in regard to his relationship to time, the Messiah, this child, this Son, Jesus, is everlasting. But also, the phrase everlasting Father speaks to his relationship with his people. And as to his relationship with his people, what Isaiah is trying to communicate to us is that the Messiah cares for us and provides for us as a father. Now, I had you earlier open your Bibles or put your finger in the 103rd Psalm. I encourage you to maybe look at that again just briefly, because it is this image that the psalmist uses in describing God's relationship with his people. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. When we read the verses that surround that verse, when we read verses 8 through 19 or so, we see a rather grim picture of man. The psalmist reminds us that man is frail and that God is fully aware of our frailties. He is fully aware of our sin and our shortcomings and the temporary nature of human life. He knows our sins and our transgressions, the psalmist tells us. And he knows that our days are numbered. Yet, he shows compassion for us. And he cares for us. The psalmist reminds us that our days are few. He compares our days on this earth to a flower of the field or the grass of the field that is here today and gone tomorrow. And as many of us are aware, too keenly aware, death has a way of separating us from the compassion and the care of our earthly fathers. Yet Jesus is different than them. He is different than our earthly fathers in that He is everlasting. His care and His provision of us do not expire. The other day I was going through our refrigerator. And that sometimes isn't always the best idea. But something had spilled, and you know how it is. If you ever spill something in the refrigerator, you know it goes down in those drawers underneath. You know, were they crisper drawers or something like that? I don't know why they call them crisper drawers. They should call them dust gathering drawers. I don't know. But, you know, I pull that drawer out to clean it up, and there's all of these different things in there. There's some Jell-O, and there's some fruit, and there's some applesauce, you know, those kinds of plastic cup things, right? And so I'm washing them all off. And as I begin washing them all off, I begin to notice that some of them date back to the Carter administration. And I begin to think, well, maybe we shouldn't use these anymore. And then I say, nah, we'll put them in Evan's lunch. He'll be all right. Later in the week, I was cleaning out the basket where I store my medication. And I had contact boxes in those boxes, in that basket. Now, some of you may not even know that I wore contacts. It's been a couple of years, but I had worn contacts my whole life and not been able to wear them the last few years. And I found these boxes, and I thought, well, maybe I'll give these a whirl. And I began to notice on them that they have expiration dates. And one of them was like 2 years ago, and one of them was a year and a half or so ago, and I'm kind of hollering out to Anita, hey, you think these things are okay to wear? And she goes, well, maybe if it's been in the last year, you might try it, but anything older than that, you probably shouldn't. And it just seems like so much of our life, the things that we run into have expiration dates, right? Things are only good for so long. Things only last so long. You ever go to the store to redeem a coupon? You've been saving this Primo coupon to use on some purchase, and you give it to the clerk as you're checking out, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, this has expired. Isn't that frustrating? Or you ever notice that that thing that you purchase, you know, you purchase that extended warranty on your computer or on your television, and it always goes out when? The day the warranty wears out. Oh, I'm sorry, if you'd have called last week. So the moral of the story is break your stuff before the warranty wears out. Now, really the moral of the story is we both know, or we all know, what it is to stuff just wear out. Expiration dates to come. There's a limit, right? Time is the ultimate boundary setter. Not when it comes to Jesus. His care and His provision for us does not expire. He doesn't walk out on us, nor does He abandon us in our most desperate times. And death cannot separate us from His care and His provision for us. In John 14, 18, Jesus tells His disciples that He will not leave them as orphans. They will always have His provision and care. He is with us always. He does not leave us, nor does He forsake us. Now, guys, I understand. Sometimes in life it feels that way. Sometimes in life, in the midst of the heartaches and the struggles of life, we sort of throw our hands up and we say, Jesus, where are you? And if we listen faintly to the hurt and the chaos and the turmoil of our circumstances, we hear that still small voice. It says, I'm right where I've always been. Not even the great adversaries of sin and death can separate us from the provision of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it is that very provision that assures us that sin and death has no power over us. It is that very provision that reminds us that Jesus is there to care for us and to show compassion on us as His people forever. Let me illustrate it. Let's say you go to the doctor. You've not been feeling well. You walk into the doctor's office and you sit down and the doctor says, we're going to run a battery of tests. And the doctor runs a battery of tests and he comes back and he says, well, listen, we got three or four things going on here. But by far, this particular thing is the most serious. And I'm convinced that if we deal with it, all of these other things will sort of fall into place. And so he gives us prescriptions and treatments and those kinds of things, and we leave there. Scripts in hand, and we go and we begin to do as we're told, and then over a matter of time we begin to feel better. And we realize that the most serious thing we were facing has been dealt with. And even though the lesser things may not have cleared up yet, what does that do for our confidence? We say, hey, Doc nailed it. He got the elephant in the room. These other things will come along. Do you see the implication of that? Do you see where we're headed? The application is important. If Jesus, the one who cares for us forever, has provided for us and met our most serious need with His death and with His resurrection, how much more confident can we be that He can work in the other areas of our lives? You see, folks, we understand and we always need to be reminded that the most serious problem we face is the one caused by sin. The sin that separates us from God. And Jesus, in becoming flesh and living a perfect sinless life, dying on the cross and raising again, offering to us salvation and hope, forgiveness and restoration, He has met the greatest need in our lives. He has defeated the greatest adversary we will ever face. by His death and by His resurrection, we can come confidently into the presence of God. Not because we're religious, not because we're good people, not because we're better than the guy next door, not because we give to charity or we go to church once in a while, but because Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, died in our place, He paid our debt, He rose triumphantly from the grave, and He covered us completely. And so, having dealt with the most serious issue of our lives, completely and sufficiently, how much more confident can we be that the Messiah, our everlasting Father, will provide and will care for us in the face of all of the other challenges that we make? The relationship concerns, the physical concerns, the physical worries, the emotional stresses that come in life, as serious and as overwhelming as they may be, they all pale in comparison to the sin that separates us from God. Jesus has dealt with that triumphantly, victoriously, sufficiently. And we can be confident that He is at work in all of these other areas as well. Guys, linger on that point for a minute. Let that sink in. Do you get the implication of that? God has redeemed us. He has died and rose again to set us free from the power and the penalty of sin. If He can do that for us, why would we limit Him in any other area of our lives? We may not know the outcome of all the way Jesus is working in the circumstances of our lives. And I'm not going to be naive and pie in the sky and say, hey, everything's going to be great. I have no guarantees in this life, nor do you, that the diagnosis will improve, or that things will get better at work, or that you're going to strike it rich. The pressures of life are seemingly going to evaporate. Your wayward child's going to come home. Your wayward spouse is going to repent and re-embrace you. I have no idea if those things are going to happen. But what I know for sure is that Jesus, the Messiah, loves us as an everlasting Father. And He has dealt with, successfully, the greatest struggle we will ever face. And we can be confident that He is at work in all of these other things. And they may not turn out the way that we like. But we know this. However they turn out, He is there. And His grace is sufficient. That whatever comes, He will carry us through. The storms may not relent. But the shelter of our rock, our fortress, our deliverer will not fail us. Jesus is there in the midst of whatever befalls us, showing care and compassion. He is providing for us the way a father provides for his children. The phrase "everlasting Father" speaks to Jesus' relationship with time and with His people. And when we take the two together, we realize that Jesus has always cared for us and always provided for us. Do we get that? Do we understand that this morning? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that before the foundation of the world, before the planets came into existence, before the waters were separated from the skies and the land and the seas were pulled apart, before birds flew in the air and animals walked the earth, before the stars in the skies were hung, before any of that, Jesus knew you. And He chose you in Him. He is caring and providing for us. He has always cared and provided for us. He is currently caring and providing for us. And He will continue to to care and provide for us. As my kids have gotten older, and they have moved away and married and have begun lives of their own in different places, their geography has changed, and their human relationships have changed, and their living arrangements have changed, but my love for them has not changed. Amen. Jesus has always cared for us. He is currently caring and providing for us, and He will continue to care and provide for us. He is our everlasting Father. The author of Hebrews reminds us of the abiding presence of Jesus and His unchanging nature. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says that Jesus will not leave us nor forsake us. He will not abandon us. There's no absentee father here. There's no deadbeat dad when it comes to Jesus. This time of year always reminds me, as I'm walking around the various stores like Target or over at the mall or something, you always see little kids. And I'll never forget on occasion or two in the past shopping when our children were younger. And the most vivid one I remember was Evan several years ago, that he had somehow gotten separated from me. Not a great distance. I think it was just a clothing rack. I had turned a corner and he was standing there and didn't see me turn the corner. He was gone for maybe all of 30 seconds. But when he found me, you could see the sheer terror in his face. And we experience that sometimes in the midst of life's struggles and travails. We wonder, in the face of what we're going through, where is Jesus? Has He left me? Am I alone? No. No. Because the Scripture assures us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is our Father forever, our everlasting Father. And not only are we assured of His abiding presence, but we're also assured in that 13th chapter of Hebrews of His unchanging nature. For as verse 5 tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, you go down to verse 8, and there it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That what Christ did in times past, the way He cared and had compassion and provided for us in the yesterdays of life, is every bit as real and relevant today and will continue to be that way until tomorrow. He is forever ours, and we are forever His. He is our everlasting Father. No expiration date. Not even death can separate us from Jesus. What, Paul asked, can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. 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 Let me close by reminding you of that great assurance in Romans 8. Amen. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Isaiah writes to people in the midst of desperate times, he writes to them and he assures them, he reminds them, listen, there is one coming. A child. A son. Who is a wonderful counselor? Who is the mighty God? Who is our everlasting Father? Our Father forever. And He has always cared and provided for us. And He is and will forever always be caring and providing for us. He has met our greatest need. And there is nothing in this life that He cannot work through. Let us rest in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful.